this evening, Lord dear God. We thank you so much for every soul that's here. We also do pray that you please, Lord God, just bless every aspect of the service. Please be with the singing unto you, Lord dear God. I pray that you please just bless that. And also, Lord God, I pray that you please just be with our pastor, Lord God. Most importantly, help him, Lord God, to preach, Lord God, your word. I pray that you please give him the strength and the energy that he needs, Lord God, as well. And I pray that you please, Lord God, be with us in the congregation. Help us, Lord God, to also just be attentive receive your word with gladness, Lord dear God. And I pray that you please, Lord God, just bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Song number 327, Higher Ground, is our second song. Song number 327, I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. Song number 327, singing on that first verse.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land, higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven. Plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me be hurled. The joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, let me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land.
Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer, song number 301. If you did not get a bulletin, go to raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And if you look to the right there, some of the upcoming church events tonight. After the service is the Kids Olympics. And so that'll be right after the service. Let me give you some information about that. And so we're also going to have pizza after the service, but the pizza will be served after the Olympics, okay? So no digging into the pizza before the Olympics. And so I'm talking to parents, obviously, the adults, because I saw some of you just give me a disappointed look right now, okay? So just keep that in mind. The pizza will be served after the Olympics. Meet Brother Ulysses 10 minutes after church in the fellowship hall. So once we end the service, 10 minutes thereafter, if your child is participating in the Olympics, make sure they go into the fellowship hall. You go to the fellowship hall with them to go talk to Brother Ulysses, and he's going to direct the kids in different competitions for different ages. So the first one being 0 to 6 years old, girls will have the spoon race one way. The second one will be 7 to 10-year-old girls' spoon race. The third will be the boys' spoon race. The fourth will be the three-legged race. That's going to be a fun one. And then the fifth one is the sibling three-legged race. That's a new one that we added. The sixth one is the six-year-old sack race. Seventh is the 0 to 5-year-old sack race. Eighth is the 7 to 10-year-old sack race. Ninth is the boys' tug-of-war. And then the 10th one is the girls' tug-of-war. Now, all these are great, but the tug-of-war is what we really look forward to. And so I'm looking forward to that. And everyone's going to be screaming and yelling and become enemies at the end of the Olympics after that's over. No, I'm just kidding. And, of course, there's going to be awards given out, little medals given out for that. Make sure, just a couple of things here, make sure you keep your kiddos out of the way when it is not their turn for the competitions so they don't get trampled or in the way, okay? So parents, please do us a favor. Pay attention to your kiddos and make sure you're watching them and supervising them so they're not getting hurt and interfering with the competitions. And then kids under four can join the competitions except the tug of war and three-legged race to prevent them from getting dragged or trampled over, okay? So we want your four and under to have fun and compete, but just not in those particular races because they could actually get hurt. And so if you have any questions about any of that, you can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez. We're looking forward to the Kids Olympics tonight. It's going to be great. And then the Hold Fast Soul Winning Marathon is on Saturday, August 12th. We're going to be leaving the building here and making it to Fresno approximately around 10 o'clock a.m. for the preaching. Pastor Aaron Thompson is going to be opening it up, and then we'll go soul winning thereafter. If you are interested in participating in that, you want to ride in the church van or in the church car, see Brother Ulysses, so we can get you signed up. And then the ladies' prayer breakfast is on Saturday, August 12th. And then this Friday is the church bonfire, which concludes the summer family nights. And in the back where the usher station is, there is a sheet there with the map of where the bonfire is going to take place. It's even highlighted there. And it has the address. A couple things here. Dinner will be served at 6 p.m. So you can come whenever you want, okay? Some people are going to be there all day. They're going to show up early. But, you know, if you just want to come for the dinner, then come at 6 p.m., okay? That's when it's going to be served. Bring your own chairs, blankets, etc. The church will provide chicken and drinks. And but sign up if you want to bring a side. Park and pay with a downloaded app on your phone. However, free parking can be found around the side streets, but it's easier to park near the Peninsula Park. And you can see that on the actual map there. And then lastly, fire pits are located just east of the Peninsula Park. We have people that are going to be there like 4 a.m. on that day to reserve some pits there. And so because it gets pretty packed and people claim these pits and they basically stay there all day. So we want to reserve those as soon as possible. But I want to encourage you to be there. If you are going to be participating, you're going to be coming to the bonfire, do us a favor and sign up in the back just so we can get a head count because we are getting chicken and drinks, and so we want to make sure we have enough for everyone, all right? And that is it. No food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Please make sure you're not loitering in the foyer fellowship hall during the preaching service. Please silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And then let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Two? Okay, anybody else? Two? Anybody else? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday? 15? Okay. One? All right. Anybody else? How about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon? One? Four for Brother Marcos's team? Two for Brother Morris' team? One for Brother Glenn's team? Did I miss anybody? Going once, twice, thrice? Okay. Keep up the great work. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Song number 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Song number 301. See on that first verse.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. Oh, my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his Him my every care, and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I Thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my hope and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter
23. Tonight we're in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 in the Bible reads, "When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For the Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice, when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth in the transgressors among men. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, that shall be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the King James Bible, Lord. Just all the principles that we have in the Word of God, Lord. And we just pray that you fill Pastor with the Holy Spirit as he preaches your word unto us, Lord. And just give us ears to hear and pray that we come away edified, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, tonight I'm continuing a series that I started about 2 weeks ago. And, of course, I ended up getting sick, and then we had the conference. And so this is part two of a sermon series entitled Preventative Medicine for the Family. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 13. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction and just a little bit of review from the previous week. Now, does everyone have a lesson? Does anybody not have a lesson? Who doesn't have a lesson? Okay, who needs a pen? Anybody need a pen? Because we got sheets tonight. Fill in the blank sheets. Anybody? Everyone has a lesson? Everyone has a pen. Very well. Everyone's prepared. Great. All right. So let me just give you a little bit of introduction and review from the last time. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about preventative medicine in your marriage. And I started out by talking about the fact that these principles that we give here in the sermon, it's not going to prevent conflicts in your marriage, okay? This is not a one-size-fits-all. If you do this, you're never going to have any issue whatsoever. This will not prevent unforeseen trials in your family as well. It will not prevent disobedience in your children. It will not prevent arguments, disagreements, or seasonal trials to occur in your marriage. So don't have an unrealistic expectation about the principles that we're sharing here. This is just to prevent some of those things from getting out of hand and so that you can resolve them when they do occur, okay? Now, we talked about preventative medicine in your marriage, and I'm going to cover all the points just by way of review here. We say that to prevent a sour it's not in your sheet, but I hope you saved the sheet from 2 weeks ago. If not, your marriage is going to fall apart. That's just it. To prevent a sour, complaining atmosphere in the home, learn and express gratitude, okay? And obviously, that's something that that's the type of atmosphere that we should have in our homes with our children, but especially with your spouse. Make sure you show gratitude towards your spouse for the big things that they do for us and even the smallest of things. And in order for you to show gratitude even for the smallest of things, you have to on purpose pay attention to those small things that they do for you and for the kids. And so make sure you express gratitude in order to prevent a murmuring type of a spirit in the home. To prevent burnout, practice recreation. We're talking about dates, family days, family trips. It can be very exhausting to have a home with a spouse and children, especially if you have little ones. And so it can wane on the emotions and even mental health sometimes. And so in order to kind of ease that, there needs to be scheduled dates, family time, family trips, in order to kind of reignite and renew that enjoyment with your family. The next one we said is let your spouse utilize their strengths, okay? So you need to dwell with your spouse according to knowledge, and obviously that's specifically referring to the dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. However, this is just applicable to both parties, and it's important for you to know what the strengths of your spouse is and to make sure that they're utilizing it in marriage and in their family, because not a lot of frustration can arise because of that. And so I'm going to move on here. I'm not going to belabor the point. To prevent a resentful spouse, keep your spouse's emotional tank full, okay? Make sure that whatever makes your spouse happy, you're doing on a consistent basis, all right? And don't take your spouse for granted and think, well, she already got the greatest gift when we got married. I mean, what else does she need, you know? I just don't understand. Aren't I better to thee than 10 sons type of a thing? But the reality is this, is that, you know, you need to maintain your marriage and make sure that their emotional tank is full. And, you know, you want to make sure that you're keeping gas in the tank, okay? And that you're regularly getting an oil change so as to not blow a marriage gasket, you understand? And then the car completely falls apart, and then you have to purchase a new motor, which does not mean get a new spouse, by the way. You know, it's just new things have to be done, okay? I didn't say get a new car, just get a new motor, all right? And so just keep that in mind. To prevent a resentful spouse, keep your spouse's emotional tank full. To prevent confusion and unnecessary and major conflicts, live out biblical roles. You know, here at our church, and of course, according to the Bible, we teach that the man is the breadwinner and the wife is the keeper at home. And often when those roles are not being followed accordingly, there's going to be a lot of conflict in the marriage because of the fact that if you're having your wife work in the secular world, that means she has two bosses, okay? Meaning she has her husband as a boss, but she also has the boss that she goes to from 9 to 5, and it will create conflict and unnecessary conflict and a lot of confusion. Husband is the leader and provider. Wife is the keeper at home and caretaker of the children. Here's an important one: to prevent bitterness, forgive. Practice forgiveness on a daily basis, okay? And, you know, you married your spouse, and you married your spouse because you felt like that was the perfect one for you, and, you know, this is God's will, and, you know, all that, but, you know, they're still sinners, and so sinners will offend. We will say things that we shouldn't say, do things that we shouldn't do, and it's at that point that we need to make sure that we exercise forgiveness and not hold grudges against our spouse. And in fact, the Bible specifically says, as an instruction to husbands, you know, not to be bitter against their wives. Basically implying that that's definitely a temptation sometimes in marriage, is for a husband to become bitter towards his wife, but it's also a temptation for the wife to become bitter towards her husband. And what happens is if it's unresolved and you don't resolve that conflict, you don't forgive, it ends up blowing up months and years later. And, you know, then you're going to see me later on and say, hey, I need your help, when the whole thing has already fallen apart. You can prevent that by just exercising and practicing daily forgiveness, okay, for the offenses in the marriage. To prevent a wounded spirit, choose your words wisely. You know, some of us in here might have words as sharp as swords, okay? And if you're not careful, you can cut your husband or you can cut your wife deep, okay? And obviously create that resentment towards you by, you know, not choosing your words wisely. And sometimes you're like, well, sometimes this needs to be said. Okay, then choose a better time to say it. Or choose a better way to say it. Because one thing you don't want to do is discourage your encourager. Okay? One of your greatest encouragers is your spouse. But if you discourage your encourager by wounding their spirit with your words, you know, that's going to work against you in the long run. Okay? And so make sure you choose your words wisely. Learn how to speak. Teach your lips how to answer a matter. To prevent mistrust, be transparent with your spouse. Okay? And I'm talking about phones, social media, bank accounts, where you are at all times. Have accountability. It shouldn't be like, well, I don't want her going on my social media. I don't want her going on my Instagram. Why not? You know, you should be available. That should be information that's available to your spouse. No keeping secrets type of a thing. Make sure that you're transparent with them. And if they want to pick up your phone and look through it, look through the text messages, they're more than welcome to. Why not? Okay. It's like, well, she should trust me. Well, yeah, but of course she should trust you. You should trust her. But the way you can increase that trust is by allowing them to do that. Okay. And it looks really bad. It's like, well, you should trust me, so don't look through my phone. You know, that looks really bad. Okay? The phone should always be available. Your wife, your husband should have the code to your phone. Face recognition. I don't know if there's more than one face recognition on the phone, but just make it available in case they want to check it. Okay? To prevent a lack of understanding, communicate. What do I mean by that? Husbands can't read minds. So don't expect your husband to be able to read your mind. And he's like, well, he should know better. Look, we're two different types of people. You're a woman, we're men. And, you know, we communicate differently. And so if you want your husband to kind of help solve an issue or know what's wrong in your heart, you kind of need to be able to communicate that to them because of the fact that we don't pick up on stuff like that. Okay. Our solution is very simple. It's just like A, B, and C. Or 1, 2, and 3, subpoint A, B, and C. This is how you fix the issue. But, you know, we need to know what's actually going on in your heart. So, and here's the thing, ladies, is don't be the type to say, you know, what's wrong? Nothing. Because you know what we're going to think? You're like, okay, cool. Everything's good then, you know? Unless you're just like, nothing, you know? Then we have to, like, dig in and dig in. Help your husband out here a little bit. If they're making an effort to try to solve the issue or, you know, they're trying to reconcile with you, then make yourself available to do so and don't make it that hard on them, okay? Make sure you communicate. Communication is key. It's important. You got to make sure you do it, okay? So let's talk a little bit about childbearing tonight. And I'm not sure how long we're going to be tonight. I don't think it's going to be very long. These are all very practical points. Some of them have verses. Some of them don't. And this is just regarding childbearing. And the truth is that our church has a lot of babies. We have a lot of toddlers and infants. And so this is, I'm kind of gearing this towards that age group, okay? Because the majority of the parents here have like newborn babies. They have toddlers. They have infants. And so I'm kind of gearing that towards them. Now, those of you who are not married and don't have children, fill out the blanks anyways. Fold this and keep it until afterwards, okay? Don't tune me out. And if you tune me out, then, you know, I'll see you in a couple years. And I'm going to be like, well, you remember when I preached that message? Okay. All right. Number one, regarding child rearing. Very practical here. To prevent your child from going to hell or acting like hell, spank them. Now, this is very practical, but the truth is a lot of parents don't do this. Okay. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And I've talked about this many times, that obviously it's important to chastise your children in order to teach them that life has consequences. And in the long run, they'll realize that, so that when someone gives them the gospel and helps them to realize that the consequences to their sin is hell, you know, their heart is more tender to receive that because they understand that actions have consequences. But this is important, folks, because you think to yourself, well, you know, my kids are saved or they just got saved. Well, to prevent your child acting like hell, continue to spank them, okay? Now, you don't want to go overboard on this because sometimes it's family night, okay? It's family time, so let's just get personal here, amen? You know, sometimes parents, because they're not consistently spanking their children at home, they try to overcompensate by spanking really hard at church, okay? You understand what I mean? It's just like, they don't spank a whole lot. You say, well, how do you know they don't spank a whole lot at home? Because they overcompensate by spanking a lot at church. Okay? It just needs to be balanced. And sometimes the reason that's the case is because they don't want other people thinking, I don't spank at home. So they try to portray themselves to be more strict than they really are. What you need to do is just be balanced. Okay? And look, don't be embarrassed. Don't think to yourself, well, I don't want the church thinking that my kids are just really wild and bad. Okay? Look, folks, all our kids are really wild and bad sometimes because they're kids. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Don't be a parent who's just ashamed and is just like, oh, man, I'm so embarrassed because my kids, they get so crazy. No, what you should be embarrassed about is when your kids act wild and crazy and you don't do anything about it. Now, I've said this for years on end, and I'm going to continue to say it. I'm all for you fellowshipping in church. And ladies, I'm all for you fellowshipping with the other ladies at church, but not at the exclusion of watching your kids and making sure they're not being mischievous or malicious with other children and being destructive in the church. You need to make sure you keep an eye on them, okay? So that when they merit chastisement, you're on it, okay? And look, don't think I'm like the police here either. Or just like, I'm just waiting to see what kid is about to get in trouble and if the parents are going to do something about it. That's not me. I'm not your child's parent. I'm watching, you know, if my kids are up to something and I see it, I obviously do something about it. But when I'm at church, that responsibility is actually designated for my wife. And she knows that. And so you just need to make sure that you or your spouse are overseeing your children when they're here. And don't go, you know, overboard on each end. Just have discipline at home and discipline them when they're at church as well. And if you see your child being malicious towards another child, do something about it. Don't just look at them. Don't just be like, no, 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 don't do that. Or no, 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 stop that. If they merit chastisement, you need to chastise them. And obviously no one here is going to chastise your child for you. But here's the thing is that you're doing your child a disservice. And you're basically ruining your reputation as a parent here in our church as well. Because people are going to end up being bitter towards you because you're not doing something about it. Okay? Now, I can't think of a particular child that's doing that and a particular parent that's doing that, which is why the sermon is called Preventative Medicine. Okay? This is to prevent you from doing so. Now, don't get this message mixed up, because sometimes I'll preach something like this and people in the church will just go overboard on what I'm saying and just think like my child can never misbehave or something like that. All of our kids misbehave, okay? All of our kids, to a certain extent, they will throw a fit or something like that at church, okay? Mine included. Don't think that if your child throws a fit in the middle of the service, you're just a really horrible parent or something like that. It's like, oh man, I'm so embarrassed. They're throwing a fit or something like that. No, the problem is if you don't do something about it. If you just allow your child to throw a fit, to throw a tantrum, and you're not actually disciplined, you're acting like Eli and not doing something about it, that's when it becomes an issue, okay? But don't become ashamed just because your kid is throwing a fit, is crying. That's what kids do sometimes, okay? Now, the problem is when adults do that. Then there is a problem. But, you know, we're talking about kids here. Make sure you are spanking your children. And do not spank your children the way you were spanked if you were not spanked in a proper way when you were younger, okay? We're not promoting smacking anybody across the face or in the mouth, wringing them by the hair, throwing objects to them, you know, all using hangers or, you know, whatever else, objects that's in the nearby vicinity, okay? We're talking about just regular spanking on the bottom as God intended, okay? And so keep that in mind and understand that part of child, one of the greatest aspects of child rearing, the most effective aspects of child rearing is spanking, chastisement, okay? Don't go overboard, be balanced about it, and make sure that you're doing that, okay? And let me just say this, is that this requires consistency and persistence on the behalf of the parent, okay? Because another thing you don't want to do is you have a season where you're really strict about it, and then you just can become lenient for like another couple of months or something. You need to be consistent. And sometimes, and let me say this, moms are notorious for this, okay? Because they're always with the children, is that sometimes they have a particular child who is more spunky than the other ones, a little more rambunctious than the other ones, and they consistently spank them, but they just feel like they're not making any progress with the child, okay? And so, and they get discouraged, and they're just like, then they become lenient towards that child. What you need to do is be consistent and persistent. Even if you feel like it's not working, it will work in the long run. The Bible is true. It does work. You just got to be consistent and persistent and trust the program, okay? And here's the thing. What's your other option if you decide to stop? Just let them become a spoiled little brat or something? I mean, come on, think about it. So just be consistent. And moms, if you feel like you're becoming weary in chastising your child, then ask your husband to step in and help you out with the discipline as well when he comes home from work. There's nothing wrong with that. And look, I'm not the primary disciplinarian of my house. I'm not. I'm the CEO. The manager is the one who takes care of all of that. My wife is the one who disciplines the children more than myself. The only time I step in is when the company, you know, if I catch something, some employee in the company, you know, doing wrong and I have to step in, or the employee in the company is disrespecting the manager, that's when I step in. You know, when I come home and if I feel like my kids are answering my wife roughly or they're showing an ounce of disrespect, they're getting it from me. And we always teach our children, do not yell at mom, never talk to her like that again, never disrespect. And it's not like, no, no, no. It's just like these words are coming out of my mouth as I'm spanking as well. Never let your kids disrespect your spouse. Okay, and you, disrespect for you might be different from than what I'm talking about. We don't permit any type of disrespect, and disrespect is like rolling your eyes. If I catch my kids rolling their eyes at my wife, they're getting a spanking for that. You know, if they're just like rolling their eyes, or if they even have an ounce of, they're getting it, because that's a form of disrespect towards my wife. And by the way, vice versa. If they do that to me, my wife typically catches it before I do, and she chastises the children for it. Why? Because we don't want to raise disrespectful children, okay? And so it's important that you spank them. And sometimes, you know, and I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but it's important. Sometimes it's just like moms or dads, whoever is applying the discipline, can often become lenient because they're merciful. They just feel bad or something. The Bible literally says, don't spare for their crying. And obviously, we love our children, and because we love them, we need to discipline them. And the reason the Bible says, don't spare for their crying, is because of the fact that you feel like, oh man, you know, maybe I'm just being too rough on them. Or you're imposing your own personal experience as a child upon your child because maybe you were not disciplined in the correct way. You need to put that aside, okay? If you are not disciplined correctly as a child, you cannot impose that upon your child. You need to biblically execute the discipline of your child in its proper, appropriate way, and not use your past and how your mom or your dad chastised you if they were too rough with you. You need to put that behind you and do it the right way, okay? And not allow that to impede you from disciplining your children as they need to be, okay? And so prevent your child from going to hell or acting like hell. So make sure you spank them. And thank God we live in a country where that's not illegal, man. And so, you know, that's important. All right, number two. Is there anything else that I want to say about that? If I do, I'll come up with it later on and I'll interrupt one of my points. To prevent your child from chaotic behavior in church, teach them how to behave while at home and during preaching services, okay? Now, what I mean by chaotic behavior in church, we're not necessarily referring to during the preaching service. That's why I put preaching service thereafter. We're talking about either before or after. Don't allow your kids to treat the church building like their room, okay? Where they're jumping all over the place, destroying church property, coloring all over the hymnals, by the way, which I'm sure we can open up some hymnals right now and see some coloring in those hymnals, and I'm sure it wasn't done by adults. Okay? And make sure your children are not being destructive. And also, let me say this. Don't allow your children to just stampede all over the place. Look, I love the fact that my kids have friends here, and, you know, they have their little group of friends here that they play with. But sometimes I just got to tell my son, like, hey, don't run through adult conversations. When adults are fellowshipping, they're talking, teach your children not to just be bumping into adults in our church. You know, that's not appropriate. Okay, this isn't their room. Teach them how to behave in the house of God. Teach them how to behave during the preaching service. What does that mean? You know, we're a family integrated church and we're all hoorah about it and just really all for it and excited about that. But you know, that comes with a lot of responsibility. And the responsibility is this. You need to learn how to teach your kids how to sit up in church to listen. Now, not all the kids are going to do that perfectly right off the bat, even for a couple of years because they're still kids. But you should be teaching them right off the bat, though, okay? And I'll give you a prime example of this myself. I mean, my wife right now is in the mother baby room with three other ones, and I tell her, leave Bruce and Kyla in the service. And so technically, I have to watch my kids while they're here. Now, right before the service, I told them, you breathe wrong. You know, they're going to get it, okay? And now they're not only going to get it from the pulpit, they're going to get it afterwards as well. Okay, because I'm trying to teach them how to sit up straight and pay attention and behave in church and not be messing around. And everyone, anybody who's been here long enough, you've seen me kind of upbraid my children during the service, okay, when my wife is out of the service or something. And it's normal. So I'm not saying you have to have perfect kids in church because, of course, none of them are perfect. They're going to mess around. But do this. Make sure that when they are messing around, you do something about it. And teach them, this is church. Sit up straight. Listen. Sing the hymns. Hold the Bible, open it up. If they know how to go to the references, you know, if they're taking notes, whatever, teach them how to behave in church. And let me say this. Let me go a little further than that. The kids who are getting a little older don't need to sit on your lap all the time. Maybe you just need to teach them how to sit on an actual chair to listen, okay, and not be so dependent upon you carrying them and watching them during church. They need to learn how to be in church. And look, if you are sick and you stay home with the kids, teach them. Watch the services at home and teach them how to behave at home as well. Let them know, we didn't get to go to church today, but we're watching the preaching. You need to sit down, sit up straight, and listen, okay? And so to prevent chaotic behavior in church, teach them how to behave while at home and during the preaching services. It's important. Don't misunderstand me. We know the kids get out of hand sometimes. That's perfectly fine. Just make sure you do something about it when they do. Number three, to prevent malicious behavior later, discipline your children for being mischievous now. Don't allow your kids to just be a bully in here and just, you know, do mischievous, malicious things to other children, you know. And if a parent comes to you with these concerns, don't just write it off and think that that parent has something against you, you know, especially if you have more than one report of this. Do something about it. Because what you don't want is to get to me. Because then I have to, like, you know, bring the hammer down during the sermon or something like that. Because you're not withholding your child from being malicious to other kids. Okay? Number four, to prevent your child from feeling insecure, exercise unity in marriage. Now, this is important. The greatest security that you can give your kids is the fact that you and your spouse love each other and you get along. Okay? Disagreements between you and your spouse should be done behind closed doors. Again, did I say you can have disagreements? No, there will be disagreements. But have the decency that if you do have disagreements, not to do it before the kids. You are imprinting in their minds and in their little souls a measure of insecurity that you're going to have to pay for later on. Because the fact of the matter is that God has ingrained within them to get their security from mom and dad loving each other and getting along. Understand? So if you have a disagreement with your spouse, you know, and you want to throw a frying pan at him or something, just do it behind closed doors or something. Don't do it at all. I'm exaggerating here. But if you can't help yourself, at least wait till the kids go to bed, okay? I'm exaggerating, obviously. I'm being facetious here. What I'm saying is, you know, whenever my wife and I have had a disagreement, and we were definitely just in disagreement about something, it was like a passionate thing, we've always said, let's do this after the kids are going to bed. You know, we need to talk about this later. Because we're taking our kids' emotions and minds and souls into consideration. They need to understand that mom and dad are always in unity. And you never want to create an atmosphere where, by the way, children pick up on this. And what they do is that if there's disunity in the marriage, they're not going to tell you, oh, you guys aren't getting along. But it's going to communicate to them, I could pick one spouse over another, mom over dad, dad over mom, to take my side when I'm not allowed to do something by one parent or something. And then they just go with one parent over the other. That's not what you want. That's called disunity. That's not God's order. So what you do is if you have a disagreement, be adults about it, control your temper, control your anger, and say, we'll discuss this afterwards. Okay? Let the kids go to bed and then apologize to each other. Come to terms with whatever you guys are arguing about and move on. If not, you will create feelings of insecurity in your children later on. Okay? Number five. Wait, am I skipping anything here? No. Number five. To prevent raising entitled children, teach them to work and to hear the word no. Tell them no. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, and let me just say this. Tonight, there might be some kids who are disappointed greatly because they lose, because they lost. My kids might lose, I don't know. But you know what? We can't necessarily, I might be shooting myself in the foot here, but I don't know if they're giving consolation prizes. Okay, no, good. Okay, no consolation prizes. You know, just like, oh, here's a participation trophy or something like that. No participation trophies. Kids need to learn how to lose sometimes. Okay? And losing is a greater teacher than succeeding, actually. Okay? And so teach your children to be good sportsmen, to have good sportsmanship when they lose, and to be happy for their friends if they are the victor and your children are not. Okay? Teach them to work, teach them to hear the word no, and I should have added on there, teach them to be good, not to be sore losers, okay? You say, oh, I'll get it next year, all right? Number six, to prevent bad influences from stealing your child's heart, win and protect their heart. Now, I think this is more applicable to when your kids are a little older, especially in their teenage years, but it obviously begins now, okay? And you need to make sure as parents that you are constantly trying to win your child's heart by spending quality time with them, okay? And right now is actually the easiest time to win our children's hearts because our children, they view us as heroes, okay? They kind of view us as like the greatest thing ever. We're like heroes to them. And so we need to take advantage of that and win their hearts over so that transitions over into their teenage years. And essentially, instead of following you because you're their hero, they follow you because they respect you as a leader, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 23 verse 26, it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, some heart stealers out there can come in the form of devices, iPads, phones. And so, parents, I know we live in 2023. However, your kid doesn't always have to be in front of a device, a computer, an iPad. You know, if you allow your kids to watch things on iPad or a phone or whatever, make sure it's a treat and make sure you are supervising them, okay? But when they expect every day to be able to watch something, and they're just like, this is what we do, I want to watch something, you know, at that point, the device needs to be taken away, okay? And here's the thing, like, you know, my wife was taking my kids to the eye doctor, and the doctor was saying that a lot of kids have these eye issues now very early on. And the reason they have a lot of eye issues is not is because of the devices that they're on. But it's not the blue light or whatever, the light or whatever it is. It's because they're not necessarily, they're spending so much time in front of a device, they're not necessarily exercising their eyes to see far away because they're always in front of it. So they're not exercising and using the muscles in their eyes to look far away because they're always on a device, okay? So essentially they become nearsighted early on. But, you know, there's a greater danger than that, and that's someone who can be on a device if you're just giving them unfettered access to the internet who can steal your child's heart. You need to make sure that you supervise them and not just say, well, here's a device so I can just give me a break or something like that. You know, let me just let you watch this and just give me a break from you. No, why don't you just put a book in front of them instead? You know, and I'm going to cover in just a bit, part of our recreation at home is our kids reading. Give them all books. Part of recreation at our home is going to the library, allowing them to pick like 5 books. Obviously, we filter what books they're getting. And then they go home and they just read those books. You know what the great thing about that is? They learn something. And then they're talking, my son's talking about airplanes and how they have this and that. I'm just like, I don't know anything about that, but you know, he like knows more about airplanes than I do. But hey, I'd rather have him sit and actually read a book than watch something. And again, I'm not against my kids watching something, but it's a treat, okay? It's not a babysitter. And these things can often steal your children's hearts. And that could be a sermon in and of itself, but I need to move on here. Look at number 7. To prevent chaos and uncertainty with your children, keep a schedule. My father-in-law used to say, don't be spiritual crackheads where you just do things at a whim. Take a nap at a whim, eat at a whim, play at a whim. You should have schedules for your kids' lives. I know that's like a dirty word sometimes, but it's true. Your kids need schedules, okay? Bible talks about teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And let me just focus on this subject right here, naps. Kids need naps, but they need scheduled naps. Not just whenever they're tired. Now, there's going to be instances if you're traveling, going out of town or something, the schedule can be thrown off and they take naps at different times. But in general, when you're at home, Mom should schedule the naps. And look, naps do wonders, my friends. I mean, I like naps, actually. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't like naps, but now when I'm older, I kind of like them now, you know. But I'm saying naps do wonders for kids, and they need naps. But you can't let them just designate their own schedule, though. It's like, oh, they're tired, they're just going to go to sleep. You need to have a schedule for them. So let me just give you my schedule. Not my schedule, but my kids' schedule. Let me just give you a bare basics of my kids' schedule here. Okay. Now the big kids, when I say the big kids, I'm talking about Bruce, Kyla, and Isaias. Not so much Bruce because he's about to be 7, so we're kind of transitioning him into a different schedule because he's not as tired anymore. But the big kids all have the same sleep schedule. So they wake up at 7. After they wake up, they all make their beds. They clothe themselves. They do a chore that's designated specifically for them. Then they eat breakfast. After they eat breakfast, they have Bible time, then they have book time, and then before lunch, they have like a recreational time, which could be going to the library, getting books, going to the park to go burn some energy, or just having constructive fun at home, playing in the backyard with the water table or something like that. Right now it's the summertime, so it's different. When they go back into school, and I'm talking about homeschooling, they obviously do homeschool work, okay? I think it's for about like an hour, hour and a half or so. But during the summer, for example, they have that recreational time is reading. They play on a water table. they do things of that nature. I don't know if this lady's looking for, could someone help her out? She looks lost. Oh, but Brother Chevy's got it. Never mind. So they wake up, okay? After they wake up, make their beds, they clothe themselves, then they eat breakfast. After they eat breakfast, they do the chore, they eat breakfast, then they have reading time, then recreational time, and then they have lunch. Then after they have lunch, they clean up, okay? And then they take a nap from 1 to 3, okay? Now, this is important, okay? Parents, listen up. This is not the standard, but it's a pretty good standard, though. You want your kids taking a nap around this specific time. Don't have them taking a nap at 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the evening, because then they take a 2-hour nap, and then they don't go to sleep till like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And then you have this chaotic atmosphere in your house where you're tired, but your kids are not. Okay? So if you don't have a schedule, just follow mine. Okay? Have your kids take a nap from 1 to 3. Now, my son Bruce doesn't need a nap. He's in this stage where he's not tired during that time. He did need a nap before, but now he doesn't. So during that time, he has quiet time where he's reading a book. He's doing some sort of constructive project or something like that. And he's just leaving my wife alone. Okay. And my wife tells him, like, this is quiet time. So that means you go read a book. And it's not a punishment for him because he loves to read. Boy loves to read. Sit up, Kyla. Put your feet down, Bruce. So he reads a book. He has quiet time. And it kind of gives my wife some time to, like, clean, you know, wash the dishes, take care of my operation. Because the kids are knocked out upstairs. Bruce is reading a book. He's doing something constructive downstairs. That's a nap from 1 to 3. After that, they get a snack. And then they kind of have free play before Dad gets home. Then we have dinner approximately around 5:30 or so. And then after that is just time with Dad. Either we play tag, we're tickling, it's a tickle party, or we go take a walk around the block. And then when we get back, it's shower time. And essentially, they're in bed between 7:30 and 8. Now, that's not to say they're asleep by 8 o'clock. Sometimes they fall asleep at 8:30. The latest would be like 9 o'clock. But most of the time, it's like 8:30. Okay? And then they get a full night's rest up until the next morning. Okay? And here's the thing is that there's obviously room for error here sometimes, right? There's a kid who doesn't want to take a nap. And then he keeps getting up. So what do I do? We'll revisit the first point, which is Spanx, right? And we got to teach our kids via Spanx. Right now it's time to go to sleep. And what kid likes to take? No kid likes to take a nap, right? But we're teaching them stay in bed, close your eyes, because we know what's best for them. And we know they need that sleep, or else they're going to be throwing fits later on because they're overtired. You understand? Now, when Helen was about 18 months, she would actually take a short nap in the morning, but she doesn't really need that anymore. And obviously, there needs to be room for, there's transitions here as they get older, their schedules change a little bit. But in general, this is what the schedule is, okay? It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. But what you don't want is a chaotic house. And by chaotic, I mean you just kind of let your kids kind of do whatever they want to do, sleep whenever they want to sleep, eat whenever they want to eat, do whatever they want. That's not how a house should be run, my friends. God likes order. And let me say this, Mom, you'll be a lot crazier. You'll be a lot less emotional if you keep a schedule like this or something similar to this. And you know what? Your kids like that. They like to know what's... You know, my wife has a schedule on on the fridge for the kids, and they go there and they check off their list of what to do. And if they get off kilter and start doing something else, my wife always tells them, what's on your schedule? And they go, look, I'll throw out the trash. Or I got to go throw out the trash or something, okay? You're like, oh, that's too much. That's... Yeah, but hold on a second. It's not really too much because don't you live by... I hope you live by a schedule, okay? Because, you know, if you didn't live by a schedule, that's probably why your kids don't live by a schedule either. And so if we all need schedules, we all need, you know, specific task lists that we follow and routines that we have. And so our kids need that, okay? All right, let me move on here. Number 8, I gotta hurry up, actually. To prevent jealousy, don't have favorites. Okay. Number 9, to prevent low self-esteem, praise your children for the good that they do. Now, you may have grown up in a home where praise was not something that you received a whole lot, but you need to change that if that's the case, okay? And let me give you an example. Let me just give you a really raw example. You know, my daughter, Helen, is being potty trained right now. And this morning, she went potty on the toilet. And you know what we do? We celebrate. Yeah! Woo! We're like clapping for her. My wife's like, you get a chocolate. And she feels rewarded. And she's been doing it a couple times, like since last week. You know, she's been going, and in the morning she'll wake up and her diaper's dry, and then we're like, all right, let's go potty. We put her on the toilet there. And then she goes, and we just like, all of us, even the kids. The kids are like, yeah. Hey, it's a great accomplishment. Okay. And so you'd be surprised how far praise goes, okay? And praise goes a long way, not just for the kids, but by the way, for your spouse as well. You know, the Bible says, as a finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so was a man to his praise. And so when you praise someone, even for the little that they do, it causes them to want to excel even further. And especially when it comes to kids, because let me say this, kids want to please their parents really bad. And kids want to impress their parents really bad. Which is why kids are always like, look at me, Dad, look at me, Mom, look at me. And they're constantly showing us their drawings and coloring and, you know, how they can backflip or backkick or whatever, because they want our praise. So it's important that you praise your kids and you make a big deal of the small things. Don't be like, oh, you call that a backkick, you know? This is a backkick or something, you know? Call that going to the potty or something, you know? It's like... You know, you want to prevent low self-esteem. And the way you prevent that in them is by praising your children and helping them to realize that you're pleased with them, okay? And you're like, well, they know that I'm pleased with them. But if you're not verbalizing it, they won't know. You need to verbalize it. And it almost to the extent, you kind of got to exaggerate a little bit, okay? But it's important for your kids. And by the way, along with this point, tell your sons that they're handsome and tell your daughters that they're beautiful, okay? You say, why? Well, as they grow up, someone else is going to tell them and be able to steal their heart. So you got to make sure that you keep that in check by feeding that aspect of their lives, by letting them know. Because, you know, if a father does not win the heart of his daughter, someone else will. So you got to make sure you're constantly, you know, letting them know that they're beautiful and very attractive. And you know, they're your sons, that they're handsome and they're strong. They need that from their parents. Okay, number 10, to prevent having children too close together, exclusively breastfeed your babies. Number 11, here's a big one, okay? And this is where I'll probably spend the remainder of the sermon on this particular point. To prevent an endlessly exhausted mother, help your baby get into a consistent eat, wake, play, sleep routine. And I'm referring to newborns and obviously infants. All right, so let's talk about this, okay? This is important. Because when it comes to this, there's actually two schools of thought in this regard. And as far as I know, my wife and I are the only ones who adhere to one of these particular ones, and pretty much everyone adheres to the other one, okay? Which, if after this sermon you continue to... That's your prerogative. It's your business. It's no skin off my back or my wife's back. This is just something that I'm giving you to help you. So there's two schools of thoughts. The first one being demand feeding. Okay? And the philosophy behind demand feeding is that you demand feed because you want to prevent having a baby too close. Okay? Obviously, God's natural spacing is about approximately 2 years. And so the philosophy is if you do demand feeding, you will succeed in that area, and you'll have your children will be approximately 2 years apart. Okay. The second school of thought is the full feeding method. Okay. What this does is it trains your baby's body to eat at certain intervals, and when they are old enough, getting more of their calories in the daytime. But this one also prevents you having babies too close as well, in a natural way. Okay. The goal for both of these, the mom who does demand feeding and the one who does the full feeding method is to keep the body in a state of lactational amenorrhea, basically where the body is able to not, or it places the body in such a way that you don't have babies closer, you don't get your cycle back, and therefore your children are evenly spaced approximately about 2 years. That's the goal of those who do demand feeding and those who do the full feeding method. Now, this is a touchy subject, okay? And I think it's a touchy subject because of the fact that most people, for example, in the new IFB, they do demand feeding, and they view the full feeding method as a scheduled feeding. And the reason I think they're like, well, if you do scheduled feeding, then you're going to have your babies very close together. Or I'm sorry, you're going to have your babies, yeah, close together, like back to back. And obviously that poses a problem. But my wife does full feeding method, and all of our kids are about 2 years apart, okay? Now, let me say this, is that there are people on both sides, demand feeding and full feeding, who have been successful at both, okay? So I've seen people who do the demand feeding, and they have their children spaced apart 2 years. But I've also met a lot of people who do the full feeding method who also have their children 2 years apart. They've both been successful at it. However, I know more women that demand feed that live exhausted, sleep-deprived lives than women who do the full feeding method who get their cycles back. In fact, I've never met a woman who does the full feeding method who had a baby back, had babies back to back. Okay. Now, there's obviously exceptions to the rule. I'm sure that there's someone out there who has. And there's exceptions to even the rule of the demand feeding, because I've known women who demand feed and they still have their kids back to back. Okay. But in general, scientifically speaking, the full feeding method is pretty much foolproof about 99% of the time. My wife did it. My sister-in-laws do it. My mother-in-law has done it. My mother-in-law has had 8 kids, all about 2 years apart, doing the full feeding method. Okay. Now, keep in mind the point that I'm making here. In order to avoid a sleep-deprived mom, okay, which in my assessment, it happens quite a bit. And I hear about it a lot, even in our church. I see it and I hear about it a lot. They're just sleep deprived and it's messing with their minds, with their emotions, their hormones are out of whack, and they just don't get any sleep. And in my opinion, you can get that beloved sleep by doing the full feeding method and still have your children spaced 2 years apart. Approximately 2 years apart. Okay. Now, let me give you some misconceptions about the full feeding method that people will often bring up. It's not in your notes, or actually it is in your notes, sorry. But I think it's already filled out, right? Like there's no blanks. Misconception number one, if you schedule your baby, you will get your cycle back. That's a misconception. Because if you put your baby on a feeding routine where the feedings are close enough, you never go more than 4 hours without breastfeeding, your body will stay in a state of lactational amenorrhea. So never go beyond 4 hours of feeding and your body will retain that lactational amenorrhea. My wife never goes more than 3 hours during the day. If you go more than 4 hours, it will trigger your body to get ready to have another baby. Okay, so she stays basically at approximately 3 hours feeding the baby, and she does fine. Now, at approximately 3 months, when a baby's 3 months, babies are able to actually sleep through the night. So for example, my daughter, Helen, she's about 3 months and she just transitioned into pretty much sleeping through the night. So my daughter is like, she goes to sleep at, you know, whatever time, and she literally sleeps for about 7 hours, okay? Now, obviously, you know, things happen, and I don't know, my wife might get pregnant or something, right? And then you can just discard this. But I don't believe that's going to happen because it hasn't happened with any of our kids. And in general, the consensus, even the scientific evidence has shown that you can do that. And look, moms, doesn't that sound nice, a full 7 hours of sleep, okay? And obviously before the 3 months, it's not healthy for them to go 7 hours. They need the calories, and so you need to feed them. Here's another misconception. If you don't demand feed, you will not give, or the baby will not get the hind fatty milk. That's a common misconception. Because what they need is actually a full feeding instead of snacking. When you give a full feeding to your child, they are getting the hind milk. They're getting the full feeding, the good quality milk. And full feeding helps put your child into a good routine so that you know that they're full. So what happens is when you give your child, your baby, a full feeding, let's say, for example, 20 minutes later, they start crying, you can exclude that as being a problem with the child. You know that it's not because they're hungry. There's another issue involved. Whereas with the demand feeding, if your child cries thereafter, you're automatically thinking, oh, they're hungry. So then you feed them again. So they still get the hind fatty milk even with the full feeding method. Here's another misconception. Full feeding is you letting your baby cry and not feeding them when hungry. Now, I remember one time somebody asked my wife, and you know, I don't know if they're well-meaning or not, but you know, it was funny the way they worded the question. They're like, do you feed your baby when they're hungry or do you schedule your child? Now, what is the implication there? Do you feed the child when you're hungry or do you starve them? That's basically what they're implying. You know, it's like, are you gay and does your mom know you're gay? You know what I mean? So they kind of worded the question in such a way that they're implying that my wife starves our children or something like that. Because in their minds, it's like, well, if you're letting your baby cry, that means that, or if you do the full feeding, you're just going to let your baby cry. You're going to starve them. You're going to allow them to go hungry. Because there is a movement out there that does schedule, that does do that. Okay? And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about getting a full feeding in. And when I talk about full feeding, I'm talking about my wife drains, you know, her breast by feeding the baby and even switches them over to the other breast to get a full. And that's what we know. It's like they're all milk drunk. You know? It's like this child is full. Okay? Full feeding method is when you make sure each time your baby nurses, they are emptying out your breast. And of course, there are instances where you keep them asleep, but you still arouse them to eat. It takes a little longer, but there's nothing wrong with taking a little longer. If they get a full feeding, they're getting the nutrition that they need, and you're getting the sleep that you need too. If they're crying 20 minutes later, it eliminates the possibility that they're hungry again. And obviously, the exception is when they're experiencing the growth spurt. Children do go through a growth spurt, and that's when you have to adjust the schedule and be flexible in that area. Putting them in a routine will train them, their metabolism, and helps them to be better sleepers. And, you know, people are like, yeah, but then the baby can't sleep with you and, you know, I haven't seen that though. You know, there's no disattachment between my children and my wife or my children and me. I mean, my children still come in the morning when I'm in bed and they want to snuggle, okay? Routine doesn't mean rigid, by the way. The schedule serves you and not the other way around. And obviously, you do have to adjust the older your child gets. And for more information about this, you can see my wife if you're interested in that. But the reason I want to bring this up is because of the fact that, you know, thank God we're having a lot of babies in our church. And I think it's a blessing from God. But what I've seen, and I'm sure a lot of people in our church have seen as well, is moms suffering through the night because they just don't sleep at all. And you know what that causes women to do? Just be extremely emotional. Dad comes home and the mom is just like losing her mind. And it causes her to kind of just be discouraged. Because like, I think we're doing it the right way, but I'm so sleep deprived, I'm not getting any sleep. Sometimes moms can even go through a state of psychosis when they are sleep deprived. Okay. And let me just give you a personal illustration. There's one child that we had that was demand fed, and not necessarily because we chose to demand feed, it's because it was kind of forced upon us because my wife got sick. And when my wife was sick, the schedule just went out the window, and we just felt like we just needed to feed one of our children whenever he wanted. And you know what? To this day, he kind of has some issues with sleep. You know, it kind of affected his sleep, and we're still working on him even to this day. And so, you know, moms, in order for you to prevent this, prevent you from just kind of losing your minds, you can still have the best of both worlds, okay? And here's the best of both worlds. Give your child the full feeding, the nutrition that they need, and get a good night's sleep as well. And husbands, you know, husbands don't know a whole lot about this, Okay? So do the research if you need to, but I'm just saying, you'll have a happier wife if you go this route, and you'll be a lot happier when you come home too. Because then your wife is actually getting the sleep that she needs, and she's not like blowing up on you or whatever because she's not getting any sleep or something. Okay? Well, we're going to demand feed no matter what. And you know what? So-and-so demand feeds. Well, you know what? That's great. If that's what they do and if that's what you feel you need to do, it's perfectly fine. I'm not saying this is gospel either. This is not like doctrine. I'm not telling you if you don't do this, you're not right with God. This is literally just to help your wife. And I have 5 children, and all but one did the full feeding method, and it looks like they're turning out pretty good. We all have, and people think, yeah, but you didn't really have it like 2 years exactly apart. It's like a year and a half. But at the same time, I can point to one of my pastor friends who did demand feeding, and they also had their children about a year and a half apart as well. When we say approximately 2 years, it's literally approximately 2 years. Okay? And so I don't think this needs to be a point of contention. This is just advice from one family to another for the sake of your wife, getting the quality sleep that she needs, you know, so she's not pulling out her hair, you know, because she's not getting any sleep. Okay? I'll move on. I digress. But if you have any questions, you can see my wife. Because I don't do all that stuff. Number 12. To prevent being ashamed as parents, don't leave your children to themselves. And I think a good way to apply this is don't let your children have sleepovers. Okay? Don't allow your children to go and sleep over at someone else's house. It only takes one night to destroy your child's life. You're like, yeah, but these are people that we know. You don't really know them, though. And so don't roll the dice on that. You know, it's dangerous. You know, they don't need to have sleepovers. That's not necessary thing. I've heard of horror stories of parents who allow their children to have sleepovers, and it literally ruined their child's life even to this day. And so don't leave them to themselves. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so just a lot of practical things here, and I hope it helped some of you, and save it for later. And again, if you have any questions, you can see my wife regarding the full feeding method there. And if not, then, you know, just keep doing what you're doing. We're just here to help. Amen. You guys ready for the Olympics? Yeah. Let's pray. Who was that, TJ? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for the promises and the principles that we could extrapolate from there. I pray that you bless our time together, Lord. Bless the kids' Olympics and also pizza to follow, the fellowship, and all there is. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our last song, 145, It Is Well With My Soul. Song number 145. Song number 145. See it on that first verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows I see billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast sought me to save, it is well, it is well with my soul. His own blood for my soul. Dismissed.
Well, Aiden, how can I win a